I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So as many of you have figured out, Father Ian, by the way, you're my Exhibit A today, okay? All right. Father Ian, not this past week, but the week before, fell at his parents' house, and he hurt his knee, and he hurt his ankle. And so last week, I was kind of consoling him because he was upset, and he was bored, and you know, he was kind of wrestling with it. And I said, you know, I said, Ian, don't worry about it. You know, through great suffering comes great faith. You're being transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus. Just know that this suffering that you're going through has a great purpose, and that you're becoming a new man in the midst of this suffering, even though it feels like you're becoming an old man in this suffering. Right. So then he got up and he hobbled out and he said, thank you, Father Robert. That was such wise, kind, and important words for me to hear, right? And Kim's like, that's such a bunch of baloney, right? And so he closed the door, and I sat down in my chair and I said, oh, thank God it was him, not me. I meant what I said to him, right? I meant that, that something profound in your faith life will happen. I just didn't want that to happen to me, or have bad knees and a bad ankle. And so that's really the crux of in many ways, our lives. And I don't use that word crux lightly. That in many ways, we know that the things that happen to us, the suffering that we go through, is if it's received in the right way, is profound and transformative, and can take us into the midst of Jesus Christ and his suffering, and turn us into the person that in many ways God has created us to be and desires for us to be. But last week I was much more thankful that it was Ian going through that than me, right? And Paul knows that this is the profound problem of human nature, is that even though we can see the truth, even though we can understand the truth, it is hard for us to accept what the truth demands of us. Now, in last week's reading, in Paul's letter to the Colossians, which was the first chapter, he gave us three really important things in that reading. And the first was that Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, the word he uses for image is icon, and many of you know what an icon is. An icon, it's like a painting, but it's not really a painting in the traditional sense. It's not just something that lets you see an image of something else. Like, you know, like Father Robert painted Scotty's portrait like Van Gogh or something like that, right? Or that there was a painting of a mountain or a horse or something. No. That is not what Paul is getting at when he uses the word icon. What he's meaning is this, is that Jesus Christ not only is the image of the invisible God, but Jesus Christ is making God present in his presence, Jesus Christ's own presence, and not only is he making God present, but he is making the invitation to participate in God real and present. In other words, Jesus Christ not only allows us to see the invisible God, but bears the invisible God to us and invites us to participate in the invisible God. But Paul says, look, my experience in life has taught me a couple of things. And one of those things is this. You cannot preach the gospel with just words, right? You have to bear the suffering Christ with you when you are going to preach the word. The gospel is dead and neutered if it is not spoken with the words of acted out in one's life, right? And so Paul says, you know, like I was chased all around Israel, right? I was imprisoned in Macedonia. I was shipwrecked in Crete. And eventually I'm going to wind up dead in Rome. I am suffering in order for the gospel to be preached, right? And he says this though, which is really funny. Right after he says that, even though I am suffering in my ministry of preaching the gospel, I am rejoicing as well. Right. So he's got this strange thing where, okay, we're being invited into the presence and participation of God through Jesus Christ, but then we've got to suffer. But then Paul is saying, well, you can rejoice in your suffering. And so Paul puts those three things upon us in his first chapter to the Corinthians. And that's where our reading today picks up. One, the invisible God in Jesus Christ. Two, you're going to have to suffer in order to bring Christ to anybody. And three, oh, by the way, in the midst of your suffering, you will be called to rejoice. Hey, Ian?
Yes?
Are you rejoicing right now?
Being in church is
yes, yes. Right, okay. Yeah, so he's trying to rejoice over there, but you can't see him. So, here we have in our reading today, Paul gives us this beautiful vision. Okay, you are in Christ. You are in Christ. But in order for you to fully be in Christ and to be who it is that God calls you to be in Christ, you're going to have to suffer and bear with it. But he says, when you live in Christ, when you are fully in Christ, then you will, by receiving Jesus, you will be living a life of thanksgiving. The outcome is rejoicing and thanksgiving. And that is complicated. And so he goes on and he says, okay, here's the thing. There are many voices in the world that will tell you that you can have salvation without suffering. Right. So when he talks about philosophy and he talks about kind of the empty conceits, what he's really talking about there is this, a path that you can find with just thinking and reading and talking, right? So in other words, Paul has dashed all of my hopes about what the spiritual journey should be. If I could just talk, and if I could just read, and if I could just sit in perfect air-conditioned contemplation, then I would be transformed in Christ. And he says, guess what? Those are the empty conceits of the world. The world wants you to give up what it truly means to live in Christ. The world wants you, no matter how high-minded it is, to find some path that doesn't make you have to suffer, which is really another way of saying the world would like you not to become what God has called you to become. Now, when we were in Bible study this morning, Lynn said something really profound, and she said, you know, eventually demands are going to be made of you. Eventually, you're going to have to come to terms with the demands that are placed upon you. And she said, some demands we choose, even though we know as soon as we take on those demands that perhaps that wasn't the best use of our judgment. And some demands will come upon us without any regard for us saying yes. Now, Joe McConnell, when you married Billy McConnell, did you have any idea of all the demands that would come with it? Right? He's going to be laughing for 4 weeks, right? A whole month of laughter, right? All right. But Billy, did you have any idea of all the demands that would come when you said yes to Joe McConnell?
There haven't been a lot.
Right, okay. Wow, she married an angel. Right. Okay. All right. So part of what Lynn was saying was, look, the world is going to put some demands upon you, right? And we were talking about like the wedding service, right? And you know, people get married in their 20s or 30s and they're goo-goo-eyed towards the person they're marrying, and they say, oh yes, for better or for worse, I love you. To the ends of the world, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you, right? And then the next week, the person leaves the cap off the toothpaste, right? And you go, that person doesn't love me. If they had truly loved me, they would have put the toothpaste top back on, right? And so on and so forth. And then you get into the heavy stuff. Yeah, and then Ian said, well, yeah, and then you say yes to having a child, and then you say yes to having another child, and all the demands that are placed on you, and you, in many ways, if you're going to be who God calls you to be, have to say yes to these demands, or your life will escape from you. And so Paul says this. And he gives a very complicated analysis through circumcision and covenant. But basically what he says is this. If we look at salvation history, here's what we know. We know that God came to Abraham, and God desired that Abraham be in relationship with him. And that God said, listen up, Abraham, I need you to go to a new place, a place that I have set aside for you. And I want you to enter into a relationship with me that nobody has ever entered into with me before. And so Abraham is called more and more into the demands of what the covenant with relationship with God looks like, right? And of course, God says, here, I've got a number of things that will come about because of this relationship. I will always be with you. I will bless you so that you have more children than you know what to do with. Right. Billy, what does that sound like? More children than you know what? Yeah, it sounds like your house, right? Okay, right. Okay, so now he says, not only will I bless you with heirs and all this stuff, but I'll bless you so that you're a blessing to other people, right? Well, being a blessing to other people is a demand on who you are. You can no longer remain the same as you were before. And he says this. He says, you know, God came down and he said, Abraham, as a sign of this covenant, I want you and all the males in your household to be circumcised so that you have a sign of who I am and who you are in relationship with, right? And so this word circumcision for Paul is shorthand for the sign of the covenant that is etched in our flesh of who God calls us to be. But the problem with this covenant is this, that the human heart has a hard time with faithfulness. Yes, I know I said I do. I know I said I will. But I don't want those demands. I want the easy stuff. I want the fun stuff. I want the stuff that doesn't challenge me. Don't make me sign up for the stuff that makes me have to be present when everything is falling down around me. I want the easy stuff, God. Don't make me enter into a covenant that's going to ask me to be challenged to the core of my being so that I become who you desire me to be. Right? And he says, look, he says, you know, you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision. And that's not actually what's said. What it says is, you were circumcised with a circumcision done without hands. Which is to say that in many ways, when you entered into Jesus, and you entered into Jesus, you did not just enter into, oh, Jesus is going to feed us today. Oh, man, he fed 10,000 of us or 5,000. Oh, man, he's gonna heal the sick and he's going to make the blind see and the lame walk, and he's going to send demons out. Okay, yes, you signed up for all that. And you are, when you are in Christ, you receive all those benefits. But he said, you know what you also receive when you enter into Christ? You enter into the suffering of Jesus on the cross. You enter into all of the affliction that Jesus was under. And he goes on further and he says, okay, you enter into not only your own spiritual circumcision, but you enter into the circumcision of Christ, which is Jesus' death on the cross. He goes further and he says, these Israelites, these chosen people, had a hard time with faithfulness, right? And so when they were in the wilderness, they kept saying to God and to Moses, where are you? We don't know where you are. Right? And so when Moses went up the mountain for 40 days to go receive the words of God, that very moment that God is writing with his hand on the tablets what the law is, at that very time, the people below are worshiping the golden calf, right? So there is God trying to formulate what these people should do in order for them to be faithful to the God who has called them into covenant. And down below, the people are worshiping God because they went to Aaron and they said, Aaron, as for your brother and his God, we do not know where they are, so build us a calf. Build us an image of a God that we know will always be with us, where we will never have to be afraid of being alone in the wilderness. So, there is Paul, and in your translation of the NRSV, it talks about the legal demands, but that's not actually what it says. What it says is that it says that the handwriting of God that made the ordinances that were against us, that seemed so permanent, actually have no longer have wrath and judgment against us, but what it has now is that God's love and mercy comes into being as Jesus is crucified. Not only is Jesus crucified, but the demands of the law are crucified with Jesus on the cross. And what he is saying is this, look, the demands of love that bring us into relationship with the God who has always called us into relationship are this, that you give your whole self over in love, just as Jesus gave him his whole self over in love, so that you might not only be who God calls you to be, but who you yourself know you're supposed to be. Paul is reminding the Colossians and every single other Christian who has ever lived that you've been called by name. You've been called by name to enter with Jesus into the suffering on the cross so all of your vain conceits may go away in your old self, so that in his resurrection, you and your new self might have new life, might have abundance, might have the kingdom of God fully in you. Now, Paul was no fool. He knew that the Colossians might not get this completely this week or next week or the week thereafter, that it might take a lifetime for them to fully get it, that their lives being handed over to Jesus in his death and resurrection would take a lifetime of practicing saying yes to God in faith. Now, I am so glad that Father Ian is learning all about what the new self looks like in suffering. But I'm trying to come to terms with what it means for me to say yes in my suffering. You know, we were at a vestry dinner the other night, and Mark Rounsley said, "Oh, well, that person's kind of crazy." And then somebody else said, "Yeah, but this other person over here is really crazy." And I said, "Yeah, everybody at Holy Cross is crazy. Everybody is dealing with suffering that pulls them into the extreme limits of what it means to be a human being and what it means to hear God." Finally, what Paul says is this: no matter what the suffering and the experience is, you always have the capacity, if you allow God's grace to be operative in you, to be thankful. Your life is crazy. Mary Lou, I am sorry your life is crazy. Felicia, I'm sorry your life is crazy. And Eileen, you have to live with Neil. Right? Right, and I've already given Charlie the nickname Crazy Man. And so on and so forth. This isn't an anodyne place where we just go through the movements of what it looks like. This is a place where we give our whole lives over and we practice each Sunday of saying yes with thanksgiving to receiving Jesus and being in Jesus. And do you know what that act of saying yes with thanksgiving is called? Anybody have a clue? Jonathan, you're a priest, tell me. Eucharist, the great thanksgiving. That's what we're here for. The training to give our whole lives away, to become new, and to receive Jesus, even though it is painful and difficult and calls us into the suffering, and to do all that with joy and thanksgiving. That is the pattern of the Christian life. I'll walk with you, Virginia, and you'll walk with me, and I'll walk with you, Roddy, all the way to Lexington.
Why?
Because I'm a fool for Christ. That's the good news. Called into Christ. Here we are, practicing the yes of faith with thanksgiving and joy. Amen.